you have your Bibles, title of tonight's message, I was really, really encouraged, challenged, inspired by what happened with the kidnapping of Brother Josh Sullivan there in South Africa. So tonight's message is called, What My Bonds Can Do, What My Bonds Can Do. And really, it's kind of piggybacking off what happened to Brother Josh Sullivan. Got me thinking of what happened to the Apostle Paul, and then in turn, what God can use in our hardships, our bondage. You know, really convicted me. And again, I don't even know him. I just saw the photo of his family. It looks like a nice family. Again, he is the brother-in-law of another one of our missionaries, that we support. And so it really got me thinking. It was a Thursday night like this, where to some degree they were... they would not say raided, but there were thugs that showed up, armed and kidnapped, Brother Sullivan, and it got me thinking about those circumstances. Was he ready? I don't know. I never met him. I trust that he was. If it happened to me, would I be ready? How did his family respond? And how would my family respond if something happened like that? Even now, got me thinking about his captors. You know, did the captors get to hear the gospel? Even if Brother Sullivan was gagged and he couldn't preach to them per se, I like to believe that his whole life was a witness that his captors could not deny. You know, the very fact that the only reason, and again, if you look at their family, beautiful family, but they certainly stick out in South Africa, okay? But the idea is that there's only one reason, really, and everyone and their brother would know that. There is only one reason why the Sullivan family was in South Africa. And that, of course, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, so even if he couldn't physically preach to them, I was praying, I was hoping that, of course, his life in itself would be enough of a testimony that they would see Jesus in him. Really got me reminded of the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment when he was preaching the gospel. How Paul viewed his imprisonment, not the way that I would or most of us would. But then number two, how God actually used Paul's imprisonment to accomplish his grander plan to allow the gospel to continue to flourish, to be made known. So, with that said, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, which I was pleasantly blessed. It was this morning's devotion. God had set it up, and so I was preparing the sermon most of the week. And then, of course, this morning for the kids, with our morning Bible devotion, it was Philippians 1, verse 12 to 14, same ones. And I go, well, I guess God wants us to hear it twice, at least my family. But let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Paul, of course, is writing to the Philippians. Now, a little context here. He's writing to them from his imprisonment in Rome. So he's in imprisonment at this point. Now, it's house arrest. We'll get more into that in a bit. But he's still in bonds from that sense. And he's some would say the way we interpret scriptures, he's under house arrest, but he is still chained to a Roman guard, so he can't get away, okay? And so that kind of how he is in this predicament. But let's go to verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And Paul is writing to encourage, to challenge the Philippians. Of course, this is God speaking to you and I. But he says in verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be here. Thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy. And Father, thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for your hand of deliverance over the Brother Josh Sullivan. We give you all the praise for that, Father. And Father, I thank you so fit to be merciful to the family, to deliver him safely and alive and unharmed. Father, thank you for the power of prayer. But Father, we always rejoice, no matter what outcome, that you are sovereign and that your will be done. Help us, help me to be ready to live for you and to die for you. And Father, we ask that you anoint these lips of clay. Father, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Thank you for the testimony of the saints that have gone before us, those that are willing to suffer and die for you. It sure humbles me and just challenges my heart. I thank you, Lord, so much for those who are faithful. Again, you working mightily in them. May we be found faithful as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thinking, what can my bonds do? We're going to see here how God used the bonds of the Apostle Paul, his faithful servant, And a little context here from verse 12. Again, Paul is writing to the Philippians from his imprisonment at Rome. If you look at the last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28, you know, Paul is under house arrest at that time, where, again, he's got a Roman guard assigned to him. I'm sure they rotate out, but he's chained to the one that's there on duty. But he's, thankfully, Paul can still receive visitors, okay? So he's under house arrest. Now, his second imprisonment becomes a lot more harsh, okay? That's where he literally is in chains and waiting his execution, his death penalty. But at least for the time being here, it's not as extreme. Of course, his second imprisonment is when he writes 2 Timothy. And then remember, during the Bible days, you know, Paul here is under house arrest waiting for his court date, I guess, with Caesar. And again, back in those Bible days, you were in jail pretty much for just one or two reasons. One is you're awaiting your trial, or two, you're awaiting death. Okay, no one just hung out in jail as a sentence. That wasn't a thing. Okay, you're either waiting to be tried, and so you're just kind of hanging out in there. And then once you're tried, if you're free, you can go. If not, you're dead. Okay, that's pretty much, keep it simple. And so that was kind of the context there. And so Paul, of course, is waiting his time of his hearing with Caesar. And so he starts off in saying, verse 12, again, from this house arrest in Rome, he's writing to the Philippians, his beloved brethren. And he tells him in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren. And this is wonderful, because Paul is talking to Christians. And even though these Christians, that you and I, if you're saved, you believe and trust, meaning depend on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your soul's salvation, what he did for you on Calvary's cross, that he came to save you from your sins. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're born again believer. Paul's writing to us, and he's sharing his desire is for these Philippian brethren to understand, meaning to get something. Okay, the idea is that typically, in this context, it is not something that we would understand on our own. It has to be revealed by God, in this case, through Paul, okay? But this is something that typically would go over our head. Typically, I might misinterpret it. Typically, I will come to a wrong conclusion, not the way God intends. And so Paul wants us to understand. What does he want us to understand? Number one, we affect the furtherance of the gospel. This is huge. May this be kind of an aha for us that we would remember our whole life. We affect the furtherance of the gospel, okay? Now, God is sovereign, and so literally he can do whatever he wants. But God in his sovereignty has chosen little old me, little old us, we with all our warts and bumps and imperfections, God has chosen us to share the message, the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Absolutely, you, not just collectively as a church, but individually. Number one, we affect the furtherance of the gospel. That's why, always think of the Great Commission. That's why we're here. We're here. That's our mission. Once we get saved, God wants us to tell other people about Jesus Christ. If not, he would have just called me home. Once I'm saved, and that's it. No, but he wants you to stick around to tell others about him so that they can be saved. Okay, so always remember, your purpose in life is to tell other people about Jesus Christ, the Great Commission. That is huge. We do that collectively as a church, but we do that individually. And absolutely, each one of us here, individually and specifically and uniquely, affect the furtherance of the gospel. Remember when Jesus Christ multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? We know that story, you know, when he fed the multitudes, the 10, 12, 15,000 people. When he multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, how did he get all that food out? Now, again, God is sovereign. Jesus could have just said, everyone, you 15,000 people, everyone, look under your chair. He got a meal there. No, he didn't do that, all right? He made all the food, and then he gave it to who? The disciples. They had to pass it out. And it kind of got me thinking, okay, he made them sit down in groups of 50s. If you want to do the math, 15,000 people, groups of 50, I'm just saying a lot of groups, okay? And 12 disciples. So that's a lot of, I'm just maybe more helped, okay? But what I'm saying is, God could have done whatever he wanted. He multiplied the bread and the fish, but he chose men, people, sinners, but brethren to pass it out. So remember, number one, we absolutely affect the furtherance of the gospel. Okay, that's what is going to happen to Paul. That's what happened to Brother Josh Sullivan. That's what happens in your life and my life. So that's a big aha, because if I don't grasp this, if I think that I don't matter, then I'm going to miss the whole thing. You absolutely matter in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, we affect the furtherance of the gospel, not just in what we say, not just in how we live, but in what happens to us. Okay, this is huge. Okay, so because what happened to Paul? Look at verse 12. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, i.e. his imprisonment. Okay, so his imprisonment have fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel. And so what Paul is saying here is the gospel has continued to grow because of his imprisonment. You wouldn't think that, but that was exactly what God had in mind. That's exactly what God is using him for. And by the way, Paul doesn't just say thing, meaning his singular imprisonment. He says things, s, plural, right? Every jot and tittle, every word of God matters. It says that the what things which happened unto me. So everything that has happened in Paul's life leading up to this moment where he's in prison, okay, in house arrest, has what has contributed to the falling out, the growing, okay, the progression of the gospel. Okay, this is phenomenal. Again, fallen out, the idea here is something that happens not just in growing and increasing, which it does mean that, but fallen out also has the idea that it would otherwise not have happened, okay, if Paul wasn't, you know, imprisoned. So it happened specifically because he was imprisoned that things got to grow, that the gospel got to have furtherance of its reach because of his imprisonment. And it's not just, again, not singular thing. He means things. And so that the whole, if you read the second half of the book of Acts, starting with Paul's two-year imprisonment in Caesarea, he goes to Jerusalem, and then all that drama. I did some of this during the when we had that snow day, and I had to use that board. If you saw the video of his travels, okay, and all that drama, taking that ship, the three ships, getting shipwrecked, stranded on the island there, you know, and all that, all the threatenings, all the pain, getting bitten by a venomous snake, of course, shook it off. He's okay. God protected him. But all that pain, suffering, and drama, and toil, all those miles that he weathered and just endured. Why? To lead up to this moment. So it's huge. It has happened. All those things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel. So we affect the furtherance of the gospel, not just in what we say, how we live, but what happens to us. So, whatever happens to you, now maybe you feel you're in some kind of hardship. Well, that could be your Caesarea. You know, that was how Paul's journey started. You have 2 years imprisonment. Ends with 2 years imprisonment. In this case, yeah, now he goes on after that for a while, okay? But then he ends up in house arrest also for about 2 years. And so maybe you're on the island on the island of Crete. Or maybe you're somewhere in Paul was building up to where he gets to now. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting the Lord. Because whatever happens in your life, today, tomorrow, next week, next year, whatever happens in your life, God's plan is through that the furtherance of the gospel. Okay, it absolutely affects you and I individually what happens to the gospel based on how we deal with what happens in our life. Okay, and so God might send you to Rome yet. Maybe you're stuck somewhere else en route, just like Paul. Keep trusting the Lord. And so what happened to the gospel? It had fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And so let's go to Acts 28, the last chapter of Acts. This is kind of leads up to when Paul writes this to the Philippians. But let's go to Acts chapter 28. I just want to share this because Paul gets his, not to say his dream, he gets his answer to prayers where he's preaching the gospel to his Jewish brethren at Rome. Okay, so these are Roman Jews or Jews living in Rome. Let's go to Acts chapter 28. So the last chapter of Acts, and this is how Acts kind of closes out. But verse 16, I just want to see this here. Acts chapter 28, and then verse 16, Paul, after all the drama, all these things, okay, he gets to Rome. Okay, all right. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. So all the other prisoners, that no one died in the shipwreck, remember? They all made it safe to Rome. Now everyone else went to where they were supposed to go. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. That's the soldier that was chained to him. He gets a little special treatment, again, because of his stature as a Roman citizen. Of course, he had won favor by, hey, he saved a whole ship with his testimony and his counsel. And so verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. So these are the Jewish leaders there at Rome. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men, And brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or custom of our fathers, yet have I delivered, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. So Paul has always been innocent. His only, quote-unquote, crime is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I have ought to accuse my nation of. He loves his own people. He loves the Jewish people. They don't like him, but he loves them. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you. And then this is his heart in the rest of verse 20. Because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. I can literally see Paul clink, lifting up his manacles, okay, his chains. And so the idea is Paul really wants to tell the Jewish leaders, his brethren there at Rome, for the hope of Israel, he wants them to be saved, and he's willing to die to tell them the truth. Even if they kill him, okay? This is how much he loves his fellow Jews, how much he wants them to be saved by receiving Jesus Christ, trusting him as the only Messiah. And so what is happening to him has caused, the falling out, the furtherance of the gospel. So he's preaching. He had to be in prison, but now he's able to preach the gospel. And we don't have time to read the rest of the chapter, but for 2 years he's kept under house arrest, and then people come to visit him. Some believe, some don't. But Paul fulfills his desire to tell the Jewish brethren at Rome about Jesus Christ. And then we affect the furtherance of the gospel, not just in how we speak and how we live, but also by what happens to us. And then also, number three, how we respond to what happens to us. Okay, how we respond. Maybe we respond in a godly manner. So let's go back to Philippians, verse 13. So how did Paul respond? Let's go back to Philippians. Now we know he was imprisoned. And, of course, that caused the falling out, onto the furtherance of the gospel, which is great. The gospel could spread because of that. But in verse 13, how Paul responded to what happened to him. Verse 13, so that my bonds in, this is huge, Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. This is wonderful. Don't miss that. He says, my bonds in who? In Christ. That means everyone, whether a believer or not, knew that the reason of Paul's imprisonment was because of one reason only, Jesus Christ. When Paul is saying his bonds in Christ, he's not saying my bonds, in my flesh. He's not saying my bonds in my bitterness. He's not saying everyone knew I was really grumpy. I was really bitter. He's saying my bonds in Christ, meaning the reason why he was doing what he was doing, Jesus Christ. Everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. That is amazing. All throughout the palace, the idea he was in Rome, the seat of Caesar, so Caesar's palace, if you will, the Roman emperor, and then all other places. So the Jewish synagogue there in Rome, they knew about why Paul was there. He had to visit with them during his 2 years there. Those that visited with Paul would share the news. And the guards would know. The servants would know. Basically, everyone knew why Paul was in prison. And going through hardship wasn't for his own crime. It wasn't for his own flesh. He wasn't, bitter about it. It was for only one reason in Christ, meaning he did it for Jesus Christ. What a testimony. When things happen to us, how we respond, may people see Christ in us. May people see, the reason why he's hanging in there, the reason why he's not tapping out, the reason why he's not compromising, the reason why he's not doing whatever anyone else would do is because of his love for Jesus Christ. That's amazing how we respond to that. When bad things happen to me, I hope people see Christ in me. Got me thinking of Old Testament Joseph. Remember when he was imprisoned? He wasn't bitter about it. He was still a man of integrity. He still was a God-fearing man. He still had a wonderful Christian testimony. Until the warden just let him run to prison. I mean, how does that happen, okay? I mean, that's a testimony of Joseph. What a tremendous testimony. To the end that the butler kind of vouched for him, like, oh yeah, Pharaoh, I remember this good guy. I forgot about him. But it's this good guy in prison that told me all about my dreams. They call him up, and then you know the rest of the story. But the idea is, when we are going through trials, may it be for Christ. Not for my sin, not for myself, but for Christ. And then number four, when we respond the way God wants us to, in our bonds, in our hardships, we, of course, affect the furtherance of the gospel. But when that happens, we also cause other brethren, this is wonderful here, to what? Wax confidence. So what did Paul's bonds do? What can my bonds do? Not just further the gospel, but it can also wax confident the brethren, can encourage, it can embolden other Christians. Look at verse 14. And this is wonderful here, because even though Paul is bound, the word of God is not bound. And even though Paul is in bonds, look at what he says about the other brethren. And many of the brethren in the Lord, other Christian, waxing confident by my bonds. And so when Paul was getting hit and in prison, it stirred up the other brethren. Maybe they kind of felt convicted, like kind of how I did when I heard of, just what happened to Brother Sullivan. I got thinking, boy, Brother Sullivan is giving his life for the Lord on the mission field. What am I doing? Brother so-and-so is laboring for the Lord and is hurting for the Lord. And I feel if he can do it, I can do it. We can do it. Come on, guys, let's do this. And so it really can spark. The word waxing means to be more increased, to have more degree of. You can wax confident. You can use it to negative or positive. The heart can wax gross, gets worse. Okay, so either way, in this case, it's a positive thing. Waxing confident by my bonds. And so Paul's suffering emboldened the other brethren, right? I can almost imagine them saying, come on, guys. Paul is taking one for the team. Don't let him down. Don't let the Lord down, right? If Paul can do it, we can do it. He will want us to do this. Do it for the Lord. Do it for Paul. We can see what God working through Paul. He can work through us. And so that's a tremendous thing, to wax confident, to know that my hardships can positively rub off on someone else, can kind of influence them. That's a very humbling thing. I'm much more bold to what? Speak the word without fear. Wow. Paul is showing the power of God in his life, even though he's in bondage. What a testimony that can embolden the brethren to do the same thing. Got me thinking of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, they were secret disciples of Jesus until when? Until Jesus was crucified. And then they kind of stepped up, right? Just real quick here, let's go to John chapter 19. This is that testimony here. John chapter 19, not just the Philippians to Paul's imprisonment, but even Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, when Jesus Christ was crucified, his suffering made them wax confident and emboldened them, right? And so let's go to John 19. John 19, verse 38. John 19, verse 38. So it says here, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, so he did it kind of incognito, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. The scripture goes out of its way to identify both these men as kind of secret disciples. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in the linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. So now they come public. They come public with their faith. I like to believe that the suffering, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, made them wax confident. You know, my Lord is doing this for me. I can't just stay in the shadows no more. I don't care if people don't like me. I don't care if people put a target on my back. I'm going to take care of my Lord. If I don't do it, no one else will. They had that personal accountability, and they wanted to bury their Lord. Okay, this is the least they can do. Now, it gets better. There's more to it, because whose tomb is it? It doesn't tell us here, but it does in Matthew. So let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Talk about making a statement. Let's go to Matthew 27. This is the same account, but it says it here this way. Matthew 27, verse 57. Matthew 27, towards the end of the chapter, verse 57 says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea. And again, Joseph, well, the Bible tells us he's rich, okay? From a fleshly, selfish, personal standpoint, he don't have to do this. He doesn't have to risk outing himself as a secret believer of Jesus. He could just lay low. He's got his money. He's got his influence. He can just believe inside and just let it be, right? But he can't do that. What does he do? named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. I mean, it shows he really wanted, you know, for such a time as this. You know, he's got the wealth for it. He's not going to sit idly by. What is happening to him? He's emboldened by the Lord's suffering. It says here, begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Okay, here you go, Joseph. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it, look at this, verse 60, in his, whose? Own new tomb. His own. He bought it. Or he owned it. He really had it. Which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. When people ask, where is that Jesus buried? What's the answer? In Joseph's tomb. I mean, he's completely coming out saying, this is my Lord. This is my Messiah. This is my tomb. I'm going to take care of my Lord. And I'm putting him here in the tomb in the cave. I mean, this is so clear that he's identifying himself with the Lord. It's okay. It's okay if I lose all my business accounts. It's okay if all my customers, if all my vendors turn their backs on me. It's okay if I lose everything because I'm now waxing confident by his suffering. When we suffer, my friends, not just does it, you know, result in the falling out of the furtherance of the gospel, it does, if we deal with it right. But how we handle our suffering can also embolden the brethren. I pray that my children will be emboldened in whatever I might endure for the Lord, that they see Dad doing it and they get encouraged by it, okay? That is my hope. Hebrews chapter 12, same thing. It's not just Nicodemus, not just Joseph of Arimathea. It's all Christians. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Same thing, and perhaps you've read this many times, but it hasn't really hit us this way. It should. Hebrews chapter 12, and then verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And who are these witnesses? If you look back in verse 37, these are those in the hall of faith of Hebrews 11, that in verse 36, 37, they had trials of cruel mockings, scourgings, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, and being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I mean, on and on and on. I mean, all these hardships that these brethren had endured, the idea in chapter 12, may it embolden you and I. Like, man, these guys really suffered for the Lord. I got to too. You know, may encourage us, convict us to do so. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, just like the Hebrews 11 saints did. Looking unto Jesus, yes, the author and finisher of our faith, he suffered too, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3, for consider him, consider Jesus, think of his suffering. May his suffering and crucifixion for you and I embolden us to wax confident in the Lord, right? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If I don't consider Jesus, what he did for me, it'll be easy for me to just kind of be weary in well-doing. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Some have, most have not. Resist the flesh, resist Satan, resist sin, even if it kills us. And when we look at what happened to Jesus Christ, when we look at what happened to Hebrews 11 saints, when we look at what happened to Paul, may it embolden us. This is the mindset that Paul had, that he wanted the Philippians, brethren, please understand this. Christians in general, please understand this. This was the mindset that Paul had even to the very end. So let's go to 2 Timothy. This is understood to be the last epistle that he wrote before his death was very, very imminent, looming as he was penning these words. So let's go to 2 Timothy. So this is part of his second imprisonment in Rome, a lot more harsh. He's literally now in a dungeon, okay, not just a house arrest. And he's in chains. He does talk about his chains. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And then chapter 4, we know these verses. But again, look at this. Perhaps it'll hit different tonight. Let's go to verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he's about to die. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then look at this. And not to me only. Paul's desire is that his martyrdom, being killed for Jesus, would also cause the brethren to wax confident and to be bolder in proclaiming the gospel. But unto all them that love his appearing. Not just Paul. He says, I'm going to be beheaded, I'm going to die. But may my suffering and death cause all the other brethren to step up as well. I mean, what a thought. And so what my bonds can do, well, certainly we individually affect the furtherance of the gospel, not just in what we say, not just how we live, but also in what happens to us, how we respond to it. And when we respond to what happens to us the way that God wants, it can embolden and wax confident our brethren, those that we know best. What a blessing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy, what a testimony, Father, of your power, that you would see fit to use us for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, a little old sinful me, I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Help us to be found faithful. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just